Sunday.
All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to 524. 524.
Thank you.
with us tonight. Help us to focus on you and your word. We thank you for Brother Cliff being able to come and be with us. Pray that you would use him as he preaches the word tonight. Pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that's said and done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I guess, Jim, do we want to take care of it now? We have printed the questionnaire that Brother Chris Welton filled out. And this is for the question and answer time, which will be on Sunday morning following the morning service. Obviously, we want you to know what he already answered, so that way those questions aren't asked again. And then along with that, please hang on to these. Obviously, there will be more available for those who aren't here tonight, but there aren't going to be any replacements, so please hold on to these. That way you have them, and you can look at them and see what questions you might have for him when he comes. He'll be coming in on Saturday evening, and then he'll be by himself this time. His family couldn't come, but he'll be here by himself, but he'll be here all day on Sunday. There will be an evening service, but we wanted to have the question and answer time during the morning service when we have the likelihood of the most people being here, and try to get as much questions answered as we can. So I hope you'll take the time to go through all that. It is lengthy. 40 questions that we asked him. It's pretty thorough. But in today's age, you have to.
Yes.
In order to find out where someone stands. So I hope you'll take the time to go through all that. If you have questions, please ask them. Sunday morning. Okay. We will let you know when the situation is taken care of with the heat. It's going to be a bit probably, so we will get back to you on that. I think that's all the announcements that I'm aware of at the moment. Other than, do pray for Donna and Jason, not this coming weekend, but the next weekend, they will be gone down to Florida to help her parents move. So just pray for them, for safety and all those things. And we'll see what we can do as far as someone who play the piano. We're still working on that. But just pray for them and their safety as they take care of that. All right. Yes? I was going to mention it, but I ran out of time. I'm just kidding. Yes, that is correct. We gain an hour this weekend, so set your clocks back 1 hour. Now, with certain ones who typically only come for the morning service, if we just tell them to leave it alone, then they'll be here for Sunday school, too. All right. Of course, it doesn't work quite very well when the spring hits. Then nobody will be here on time. All right. But yes, do set your clocks back an hour before you go to bed on Saturday evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. We are studying that famous passage the Lord Jesus gave. I think a lot of us are familiar with this passage, just may not be familiar with the reference. Matthew chapter 11, we're working on just verse 28 this week. We will include verse 29 on Sunday. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Hey.
It's a blessed promise, is it not? Thank you for requesting. Just a moment, please.
654.
All right, 654. That's listed in general,
yeah.
So we'll leave it at that.
Yeah.
That's fine.
Yeah.
Okay.
This is not
really right. Yeah, it's.
And then David keeps on my floor, on the sixth floor. She was in the laundry room, and the both elevators were out, and she. she said, I'm going to walk up with my laundry with a cart and everything. And she made it up to the cart, and then she fell. And she paralyzed. She was paralyzed. It was 2 weeks ago. Now she died. And her husband, her family is Catholic, and I want to make sure that I write a condolence card, but I...
But with the gospel when it's something.
And then also in my apartment, really, and I was listening to him, and he had a call to the two days ago, and he's in ICU, and they don't expect him to recover. So, this is a little bit
Okay. I'll repeat what she said, that way everybody can hear. The first request was for her daughter's mother-in-law got the coronavirus. There are lots of people that got it, so just pray for her. And that's listed just as a general request in the bulletin already. Anyway, what was the lady's name?
Betty.
Okay. Right. One of the ladies in her area there was going to do her laundry. Both elevators were out. She tried dealing with it by going up the stairs. She fell, and as a result of her injuries, was initially just paralyzed and just passed away recently. And then another of the residents named Billy, she was witness to him. He too suffered a fall, and that he's not expected to recover from his injuries. So just pray for the family of the one, and then this man, Billy, and his family, too. In both cases, Catholic background, correct? Okay. So many people are deceived by Catholicism. Yes, Sam?
Barb's first request, you said, is on the prayer list.
In general, it's her daughter's mother-in-law got the coronavirus.
What's her name, the person?
Lena.
Glenna is the name of the lady.
What's the name again?
Glenna, G-L-E-N-N-A. But the request for the people with the coronavirus is listed under physical needs as just a general request.
So now is this Glenna is a relationship of Barb?
Glenna is Barb's daughter's mother-in-law. Jason.
Dave Klein, the guy up the street here, does our plowing when we get snow. He's got my truck right now, and we were talking yesterday. He had the same cancer that my dad had, and they did a PET scan last week, and they told him that there's a spot on his lung. So they don't know if it is cancer or not, but the spot wasn't there before. So they're going to do a biopsy to find out. So I told him we put him back on the prayer list again. And he said, thank you. And he threatened to come to church again. He's also having trouble with his knees. That's one of the reasons he was in there, because his knees are swelling up. And he was told not to, he was told to take a week off of work because they can't keep his swelling down. And so pray for his knees too. He says, I can't take that much time off. This is my only income. So.
Okay, Sam.
What's Mr. Klein's first name?
Dave.
Dave, yes.
Okay. Thank you.
I mentioned last week about the twins that were born had a high belly rumen, the jaundice. It has come down, so they are within what they expected, and they're gaining weight as well, so they're okay.
I would hope so. They're eating enough. Keeping your poor mother a week, two-thirds of the day, it seems.
Getting formula as well.
Yes.
We continue praying for Reuben for his wrist to heal. Last Friday they took the plaster cast off and had x-rayed it. The doctor said it's about 90% healed. So they put a fiberglass cast on now that only goes to his elbow so he can move, bend it. And that's going to be another 3 weeks.
The doctor told Rachel that it wasn't bad to break. That's why it's so long in the cast. You
broke it in multiple places, did you not? Two bones in the wrist.
Yeah. March.
You can keep my granddaughter Caitlin on our prayer list. I said the tonsil with adenoids didn't do very much in her breathing episodes that she has. They're still there and they're coming more common.
Sam, she mentioned her granddaughter, Caitlin. She's had severe respiratory problems for a long time. And they removed the tonsils, the adenoids, but it hasn't seemed to help. And in fact, it's gotten worse. And the whole family needs to be saved. So we need to pray about that, too. Anything else? All right. Go to Cliff. Turn it over to you now.
Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be back here in Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. I enjoyed the ride up tonight. It was a great ride. Coming up from Delaware County, just outside of the lawless city of Philadelphia. Amen. It is a madhouse down there right now. And all kind of stuff going on. I don't know what's being reported up here in the news, but it is terrible what's going on down there right now. We have one of my parents in the school down there at Liberty Baptist Academy. One of our parents is a police officer in Philadelphia, and he's been right down there in the middle of it. And so we've been praying for his safety and all the police down there, their safety. And then we've got some church folk that live in the city, and so they've cutting it close as to how close some of the stuff is going on. So it's just nice to get up here in an area that's a little more peaceful and tranquil. Amen. Might just have to move up here someday to the great Lehigh Valley. Daniel chapter 9, if you will, this evening. Daniel chapter 9, and Brother Ralph, appreciate your help with that as he's passing us out. Appreciate Brother Ralph and Brother Jason always enjoy coming up here and singing with you in the church, and be thankful for the music ministry that you have here. Not every church has a song leader like Brother Ralph or a piano player like Brother Jason. Amen.
Amen.
And so I'm thankful for that, and been in many churches preaching over the last 5 to 7 years, and I can tell you for sure that there are a lot of churches that would love to commit a coup and steal them from you. All right, don't let it happen. All right, hang on to these guys. I don't know if you heard or not. There's an election, I think, next Tuesday. I don't know if you heard about that or not. Yeah. If you're like me, you're getting inundated with mail and text messages and potential spam calls on your phone, and it's crazy. But certainly, we need to be in much prayer about that. And don't know what the future has in store. The immediate future. I know what the Bible teaches, but I don't know what the immediate future is for our country. I know what I'm praying for, and I'm sure you're praying for something similar to that. But ultimately, God is in control. Whether the election goes our way or not, God's in control. And no matter who's in the White House come January, God is still king. And so we're thankful for that. Amen. And we're going to take a look a little bit here at prophecy tonight. Daniel chapter 9, enough of my jibber jabber. Let's look at a few verses here at the end of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm also excited about what's going on here in the life and ministry of your church. I'm praying about some things that you're praying about as well. And keep me posted, keep me up to date as to how things go over the next couple of weeks here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. There's at least five things listed there. We'll cover that in just a moment. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, that's a capital P, Prince there, that's a reference to Christ, the Messiah, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, that Prince there is a little p, and we'll hopefully get time to discuss that in just a little while, but that prince there is a reference to the Antichrist. And so you have the Christ in verse 25 and the Antichrist in verse 26. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, talking about the little prince, the little p prince there, the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. At the time that we have here this evening, we want to take a look at the 70 weeks prophecy, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, and see what the Bible says here in this portion of Scripture. Father, tonight we thank you for the blessed Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And Lord, we thank you for this church. So thankful to be here tonight. Honored to be here to worship the Lord together with the fine folks of the Ray Street Baptist Church. And I pray that you continue to lead, guide, and direct them as they seek a pastor. And Lord, as they speak, Lord, in particular to this man right now, Lord, I pray that you'd give both parties wisdom and understanding, direction and leading. Pray that your will would be done. We pray for our country as well. And Lord, we certainly desire to keep our freedoms that we have. And certainly we believe that freedom is on the ballot coming up here next week. And so Lord, I pray that God's people would get out and vote and make their voice heard and make our biblical values counted in this election. Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished. Lord, tonight, as we meet, thank you for the good attendance and the faithfulness of your people here this evening. And I pray, Lord, that they would not have wasted their time coming tonight. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, use me to be a blessing. And, Lord, I pray that you'd fill my mouth only with what you would have me to say. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You have a little outline there, and we'll go through that here as time permits. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, we have a most profound and important passage of Scripture here that has been called the 70 weeks prophecy. The book of Daniel, the entire book of Daniel, gives an overview of God's program for Israel from Daniel's day, which would be 500s. And the 6th century B.C., from Daniel's day, really all the way up until the second coming of Christ. And so far, that spans a period of about 2,500, almost 2,600 years. So that covers a lot of ground, this one book of the Bible, doesn't it? And who knows how much longer that'll go on. But it covers at least that much period of time. And that period of time, our Lord referenced that period of time in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And he called this period of time, this from the time of Daniel's day to the time of his literal return to this earth, his second coming to this earth, there at the end of the tribulation. He referred to this time as the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles there in Luke chapter 21. A period that dates from the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon until the return of Christ, when he establishes his earthly, literal, millennial kingdom. And it will be a literal earthly kingdom, amen? There's a lot of folks doubting that today in quote-unquote Christian circles. But I believe Jesus is coming back, literally coming back to this earth, and will establish his kingdom. It has not been established yet. It's not our job to try to pave the way, as some teach, that we're trying to establish his kingdom on earth now. But Christ will come and establish that. A lot to say there, but that's not what the message is about tonight. Daniel's prophecies in this book, of course, it's the Holy Spirit of God telling Daniel what to write here, so it's really his prophecy. But Daniel, as he writes, he foretells the fall of Babylon, the rise and fall of the Medo-Persian Empire, the conquest of, even though his name is not mentioned explicitly, Alexander the Great, references here to him in Daniel, many astounding events that took place after Alexander the Great's death, up until the coming of the Roman Empire, the coming of Christ, the time of his crucifixion, and all the way up through the church age and unto the Great Tribulation. It covers a lot of ground. A diligent study of Daniel is significant to understand not only world history, but more importantly, key prophetic passages in the New Testament. Passages such as Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians, really 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in particular. And of course, the book of Revelation. If you're going to study the book of Revelation, you've got to study the book of Daniel, I think, with the book of Revelation to fully really understand a lot of things there. And by the way, prophecy should be interpreted literally, just like all of the Bible should be interpreted literally. A normal, grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of Scripture. And many folks today are using what's called an allegorical interpretation of prophecy. And they're arriving at all kinds of different beliefs and systems there of eschatology. But we should use a literal interpretation because God used human language to communicate to us his word. Amen. And that's what we should use to interpret it. By the way, the Bible is a self-interpreting book.
Yes, sir.
The Bible can interpret itself for us, amen. Doesn't need our help, right? But we are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth, amen.
Yes, amen.
And so we should use a literal interpretation of Scripture. In your notes there, I think I already covered the first one there, is 2,600 years, 2,600 years. But Daniel's themes, two of themes that jump out off the pages of Daniel throughout the book is God's greatness, and God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, meaning that God is on the throne and he's in control, amen? And as we already stated, no matter what happens, I don't think we'll find out by Tuesday next week who the next president is. It might take a little while after they count all the mail-in ballots and the ballots that come from China and Russia. And who knows where they're coming from, amen? After they've counted all those, maybe we'll find out who the next president is. But it doesn't matter because God's in control, amen? And God's going to put in power who he wants to be there to fulfill his will and his purpose. Our text before us tonight is called the 70 Weeks Prophecy, and it is a most significant passage of biblical prophecy. Listen to what some other great men of God, have said about this particular passage that's before us tonight. They've called this the golden key to prophetic interpretation. They've called it the grandest prophetic passage in all the Bible. It has been called the greatest of all time prophecies. This passage before us tonight has been called the most important revelation of prophetic scripture. And somebody said this, they said it is the backbone of all prophecy. If you're going to understand prophecy, they said you need to understand the teaching of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. So much is covered there. It was given to God, it was given by God to Daniel. It was relayed to him, according to verse 21, it was relayed to him by the angel Gabriel. In fact, the vision of this prophecy was God's answer. If you read the whole chapter, we don't have time tonight, but if you go home and read Daniel chapter 9, you'll find that this prophecy was given to Daniel in answer to many things at the beginning of the chapter. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we find that it was an answer to Daniel's Bible study. It was an answer to Daniel's Bible study. These are not in your notes. Oh, yeah, it is. It's an answer to his Bible study. That's the second blank there. It's an answer to his prayer. That's the first one. But I'm trying to go in numerical order here. The Bible says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And what Daniel's saying there is this. I was reading my Bible, and this is what I learned. That 70 years, we would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel started to he got out maybe, well, he probably didn't have a calculator, but he got out his pen and his paper there, and he started to add up the years. And Daniel, of course, went in the first of the three invasions, so he had been there the entire time. And most believe he was a young man, a teenager, or early teen, preteen, whatever. And he had spent the entire time there. He's probably in his 80s now. And he could do the math and say, 70 years. Well, it's about 70 years. It's been about 70 years. Over in Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 11, the Bible says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." In Jeremiah chapter 29, and verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place," back to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. God goes on to say in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so God, through the prophet Jeremiah, was warning the people of Israel that you've crossed the Rubicon here, so to speak, spiritually. You've crossed the line. I've been sending my prophets for centuries to preach the word of God to you, and you haven't hearkened, you haven't listened, you've cast God's word behind your back, you've rebelled, you're a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, and now judgment is coming, and you're going into captivity. But I want you to know that it has an expected end. It'll be for a specific period of time. It'll be for 70 years. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 tells us that Daniel was studying that passage of Scripture, these passages there in Jeremiah, and learned, or was reminded, one or the other, that 70 years would be the time period that they'd be there, and that 70 years was about to be up. And so what does Daniel do? Verse 3, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And so he prays and he fasts. And so this passage is an answer to Daniel's prayer, Bible study, and fasting. Daniel was serious about his walk with God. Amen? He was serious about it. He read the word of God, and God's word spoke to him, and he said, I need to get on my face and pray and ask God and talk to God. And he did. And as you go through the chapter, you'll see that Daniel confesses his sin. Daniel confesses the sin of his nation, the nation of Israel, his people. And he asked God to forgive. He asked him to cleanse. He asked God to show them mercy and to restore his people back to their land. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it leads us to what we come to here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, which is God's answer. Daniel had been studying a time period here, and God's about to give him another significant time period. I want you to note with me, first off, tonight, there, letter A in your handout there, I want you to note the edict the edict of the vision. The edict of the vision. The Bible says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The word weeks here in the Hebrew word is Shabuah, and it means sevens or sevened. The context reveals, as you study the context here, all of it, you come to learn that the context here, because some have talked about is it 70 weeks, like a literal 70 weeks. The context teaches that it's a week of years, 70 weeks of years, with each week being 7 years. That's not something that would have been unusual to the Jew to understand, to the Jewish people. They understood the concept of a Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, there in the midst of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We find that, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And then over in Leviticus, they would have understood not only a Sabbath of days, but they would have understood a Sabbath of years. In Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. By the way, that's one of the reasons they went into captivity, because they didn't observe the Sabbath of years. When they were supposed to give the land a rest every seventh year, and they didn't do it. And so for every year that they didn't give it rest, every Sabbath year, which would have been every 7 years, they were going to spend in captivity. God's just, isn't he? He's just. His justice is perfect. Verse 8 in Leviticus 25 goes on and says this, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. 7 times 7 years, that's key. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. And so it goes on and explains the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, amen? But the concept here of seven Sabbaths or 7 sevens or a week of 7 years would not have been a foreign concept to the Jews. This would have been something that Daniel and his people would have certainly understood. And that's what we have here in the passage. We have a 70 weeks of 7 years, or 490 years, if you will. 490 years. I want you to note so much here to say, but I just want to highlight this real quick about the edict. The 70 weeks is 490 years. But I also want you to see who it's about. God says it's upon thy people, Daniel. It's upon thy people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews, right? And upon thy holy city, an obvious reference to Jerusalem. And so this prophecy is specifically for the Jews, Daniel's people, and for Daniel's homeland, Daniel's city, the holy city, Jerusalem. This is the edict. This is for the Jews and the nation of Israel. That's significant because the 70 weeks prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 through 27, I didn't put it in the outline here, but you might want to write this down. It has nothing to do with the church. This prophecy here is all about the nation of Israel. And it has nothing to do with the church in the sense that there's nothing here prophesied to the church or about the church. Now the churches, we'll get to that in a second here and where this fits in all this. But this is for God's people, the nation of Israel. And the reason that's significant is because there is today, there's a false teaching, there's a theology out there, not really a theology, a false teaching is the way to say it, that's called suppressionism, or the other terminology that maybe you've heard before is replacement theology. Replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced Israel. The church has inherited all the covenants and promises that God made to Israel. They've been transferred over to the church. And God is through with the nation of Israel. That's what replacement theology teaches. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. You've got to jump through a lot of hoops and use allegorical interpretation and concoct some things in your own brain to come up with that kind of teaching. But that's out there, and that has led to, by the way, that was born, I'll just throw this in there to you, this is for free tonight, that was born out of the Roman Catholic Church. replacement theology. That's been around for a while, but it's picking up popularity and steam right now in the 21st century. And so it's been around for a little while, and it's also, I think, been partly responsible, or maybe greatly responsible, for our anti-Semitism all around the world. That God, because God is done with the Jews, the rest of us can be done with them. That's how that plays out. And clearly, here, even in this passage, God is saying, I'm not done with Israel. Amen? They've been set aside for a little while. They've been put on the shelf in this dispensation of time while God is calling out a people from every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. He's calling both Jews and Gentiles. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, he's placing them into one body, the local church, or the church, amen? The assembly, the called out assembly, the church. But the edict here is to Daniel's people. Notice letter B there, the events. There's five there listed, the events of this vision. The events. First, you see here the removing of sin. The removing of sin. The Bible says to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Too often, I was going to say we, but I don't want to assume that I know your personal life. Too often I tolerate sin in my life or in people around me. Too often in our churches, we tolerate sin. Used to be in churches like ours, and your church and my church, and churches like ours that hold to independent fundamental Baptist doctrine, we would church discipline people for sin, for known sin, and unconfessed sin, amen? And then those who would go wayward, we would go after them and try to restore them and bring them back, amen? But too often we tolerate sin. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. And so we leave it alone. And I want you to know this, that God doesn't want us to tolerate sin. God wants us to remove it. God is always interested, first and foremost, in the area of sin. God is interested in holiness, righteousness, and purity. Amen? And God wants to remove sin. Israel had rejected God's word, had rejected the prophets. And so Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. Israel then would later reject God's Son, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. And so Jerusalem was again destroyed by Rome in AD 70. And at that point was dispersed. Israel was dispersed throughout all the world for over almost 1900 years until 1948 when Israel became a nation again. I don't know if you're keeping up with what's going on in recent news. Obviously, a couple years ago, our president moved the embassy, the U.S. embassy, to Jerusalem. That was a huge deal.
Yes, sir.
That was huge. And then within this last 6 months to a year, even though the mainstream, or as some call it, the lamestream media, won't cover it, we've seen three countries, I think, now that have signed some kind of a peace deal situation there to normalize relationship with the these are big things going on. Amen? And keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye on the Middle East. There's a lot of things going on there. And it makes the pages of Scripture come to life in some of these current things. But Israel had rejected, and so they had been dispersed throughout all the nation, throughout all the world. In 1948, they became a nation again, which is a partial fulfillment of the passage there in Ezekiel chapter 37. It talks about the dry bones. Remember that passage of Scripture? Those bones came together, and the sinew and all the flesh came back. And it was them coming back together as a nation. But that's only the first part of the prophecy. The second part says, there's no breath in them. And so he's going to have to breathe into them. That hasn't happened yet. They're still dead spiritually right now as a nation. It's a very secular nation. And they follow more the teachings of their rabbis than they do the word of God. And that's where they're at. But that's a partial fulfillment. And no breath in them. They're still in spiritual blindness. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27 details that condition that Israel's in right now. We're told that nationally Israel will repent at the end of the 70 weeks. At least part of them will. There will be a third at least, and according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, that will repent and turn to Christ there during the tribulation period. And so you see a removing of sin. You also see a reconciling, the reconciling of the Savior. The Bible says to make reconciliation, verse 24, for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Messiah was cut off there in verse 26, it says. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Christ came and he died on the cross, but he didn't die for himself. He died for you and for me, amen? It's called the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our place. That was our cross. That was our sins he carried, amen? He didn't have any sins. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. He took our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 clearly talks about how he took our place. Isaiah 53 also talks about how he took our place. He died for us, and he did it to make reconciliation. He did it so that you and I, who were at odds with a holy God, could be reconciled to God once again. Amen? We could have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Amen? And the Bible says that he came to make reconciliation for iniquity. Quickly, the third thing there under point B is the replacing with righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And I note it, I wrote it there, the replacing with righteousness. An important principle in the Bible is called the principle of replacement. When you get saved, there's some things in that God's trying to work out of our lives. Amen. As we get this new nature, and he's trying to work out some of the old habits and some of the old things and the old desires, and he's trying to put some things in, some new things, right? Philippians chapter 2 teaches that. And it's called the principle of replacement. You know, I've had young people tell me, I'm going to stop listening to this kind of music. Great. Now you need to replace it with the right kind of music, amen? Because if you don't, you're going to go right back to it eventually. And you can apply that to every other area of life and things that, you know, we're gonna confess this, we're gonna get rid of this, Lord. Great. But replace it with something spiritual, something good, something holy, amen. And here, sin is gonna be removed and it's gonna be replaced with righteousness. It's gonna bring in everlasting righteousness. The result of Israel's future repentance of sin and turning to Christ will be the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom, which will be a kingdom of righteousness and peace. The fourth thing there under letter B is the ratifying of the prophecy. The ratifying of the prophecy. The Bible there says to seal up the vision and prophecy. The fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy, the fulfillment of that will be the conclusion of all messianic prophecies. It'll be the conclusion of it. Once Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth, there will be no further need of Bible prophecies. We won't need any more because we'll be in the presence of Jesus forever. We won't need any more Bible prophecies to tell us what's going to happen. We'll be with the Word of God. Amen. The song Beulah Land talks about how there's going to come a day where faith will end in sight. Amen. The Christian life is a life of faith. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. The Bible clearly teaches that. But there's going to come a day where faith is going to give way to sight. Amen? Because we'll be with Jesus forever and ever. And so it'll seal up. This prophecy will seal up the vision and the prophecy. And then the fifth point there under letter B is the reigning of Christ. The reigning of Christ. It goes on to say there in verse 24 at the end, to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. The Romans destroyed Zerubbabel's temple that had been renovated, if you will, by Herod. The Antichrist, I believe, will be key in helping the Jews build a third temple at the beginning of the tribulation period, I'm convinced. And he'll desecrate that temple. And so there'll be a fourth temple. That'll be the millennial temple. It's detailed for you in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. You ought to read that passage sometime where the temple there, it's measured and all the measurements and all the everything is talked about there. That's the millennial temple, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And Ezekiel chapter 43 tells us that Christ will come and he'll fill that temple with his glory. Amen? He'll fill the house with his glory and he'll be the anointed. He'll be the Christ. He'll be the Messiah and he'll anoint that temple with his holy presence and he'll reign from it for 1,000 years. Quickly, I got to finish here tonight. Letter C, not only did we see the edict of the vision and the events of the vision, quickly here, I want you to see the eras, E-R-A-S, the eras of the vision. I want you to see the first era is 7 weeks. The first era listed here is 7 weeks. These 70 weeks are divided into three eras. There's 7 weeks, there's 62 weeks, and there's 1 week. 7, 62, and 1 adds up to 70. The first one is 7 weeks. 7 weeks. We believe here, if you look, it says here about the 7 weeks. It says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There's consecutive terminology there. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks. It's back to back. It's consecutive. And then he says this, "The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." This first 7 weeks, the timeline here is kicked off this first 7 weeks, we believe, with the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Some have argued that this is when they began to rebuild the temple, when they came back, as you read about in the book of Ezra. I don't believe that's the case. If you look at the text here, it says the command to rebuild, to restore and to build Jerusalem, and then it goes on to say the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. I personally believe that this is referring to the story that we read about in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, the cupbearer, goes into the palace, Shushan the palace there, to speak to Artaxerxes. He's the cupbearer, and Artaxerxes says, "You're sad, what's wrong? Your countenance has never looked like this before." And Nehemiah said, "How can I be happy when things back home were not too good?" And he said, "What are you asking for?" And Nehemiah was already ready for an answer. He said, I want to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I want to go back and build the walls again, amen? And I want to build the gates, and I want to repair and restore the city. I personally believe that this is the beginning of the 70 weeks, the 70 weeks prophecy here. And so Artaxerxes gives him the command to go back and do that. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, came to power, depending on which calendar you look at, in either 465 or 464 BC. When you read Nehemiah, it says that in the 20th year of his reign, that would put it at 445 or 444 BC. 445, 444 BC, when the command would go forth. And the Bible says he gave the command in the month Nisan. That's not the car you drive, but in the month Nisan, amen? And that month corresponds mostly with the month of March. There's a little bit of overlap some years in the Jewish calendar into April, but mostly is the month of March. And so Artaxerxes gave this commandment to Nehemiah to go back and to build. And most Bible commentaries believe that this is the 49 years, the first 7 weeks, and that would last until the conclusion of the Old Testament and the end of the book of Malachi. So that's the first 49 years. The 62 weeks that comes after that, which is the further era, 62 weeks is 434 years, and that's going to extend from the end of the book of Malachi, the conclusion of the Old Testament, all the way up to the time when the Messiah would be cut off. Christ would go to the cross and die for our sins. 49 years plus 434 years in our calendar, which we use what's called a Gregorian calendar, which is a 365-day calendar. That would be 483 years. But a Jewish calendar is 360 days, not 365. And so on their calendar, it would be 476 years, or, and you might want to write this down, 173,880 days. Why is that significant? 173,880 days. In 1895, a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Coming Prince. Has anybody ever heard that book? The Coming Prince? I was going to bring a copy tonight so you could see it. The Coming Prince. He was part of Scotland Yard, and he was a lawyer, but he also was an intense Bible student, and he spent years studying the 70 weeks passage, trying to determine the timeline there. And he did an intensive study of that and came to the conclusion that from the time that Artaxerxes gave the command, he figured out, he calculated that Artaxerxes gave the command on March 14th, 444 BC, and 173,880 days was from March 14th all the way up to the exact day that Jesus Christ died on the cross in April AD 32. Now, I don't know if that's exactly right or not, but here's the point I want to make to you. The Jews alive during that time would have known how to calculate all that. And because of that, they had no excuse for their ignorance to not acknowledge that as Jesus came and preached to them for three and a half years, to not acknowledge him as the Messiah, to not know that he was the Messiah, to be looking for somebody else because he wasn't the one coming to deliver them from the Roman Empire. He was coming to deliver us from our sin, amen? And so they rejected him. The point there is that they should have known it. They could have figured it out. They could have calculated it. And so the 69 years, the 69 weeks of years, 7 plus 62, has been calculated by some people way smarter than me, that it goes right up to the day that Christ died on the cross. And that's clearly what the Bible teaches here in this passage. Amen. That's what it says. The events between the 69th and 70th week are significant. That's where we're at right now. The clock is on pause right now. In verse 26, the Bible says there, after the Messiah is cut off, in the middle of the verse, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of wars, desolations are determined. We're in between the 69th and 70th week. And after Christ was cut off, Jerusalem was destroyed. Again, this time in AD 70 by the Romans. The temple was destroyed, the city was burned. Titus was the emperor at the time. Goes on to say wars and desolations until the end. And that is a perfect description of Israel's, the history of Israel for the last 2,000 years. They've known nothing but persecution, trial, tribulation, wars. Wherever they've gone, they haven't found really a home. They've been persecuted wherever they've been. And we know of many of the big ones, but there's been all throughout history, the last 2,000 years, it's been a time of war, a time of desolation. This great parenthesis, as some have called it, between the 69th week and the 70th week is the interlude that we call the church age. The church age. We're in that today, amen? God has set Israel aside temporarily. I'm almost done. Stay with me. God has set aside Israel temporarily. And you can read that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 and see that God has set them aside for this time period during this dispensation, calling out a people from every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue that are getting saved, trusting Christ as our Savior, and becoming part of the church. This was a mystery, though, to the prophets in Ephesians chapter 3. This church age was a mystery. They saw the great prophecies of Christ's first coming. They saw the great prophecies of Christ's second coming. They didn't see, if you will, two mountain peaks there. They saw the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. They didn't see the valley in between, which is where we're at right now. Ephesians chapter 3, it says this in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he said back in other ages, in another dispensation of time, back in the Old Testament, the prophets did not see what we see now, this church age. It was a mystery to them. Down in verse 9, he goes on and says this. He said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul said, I've been called to be an apostle, and specifically to the Gentiles. I've been called to go and preach the gospel so that people can get saved and become part of the church, the body of Christ, to be a son of God. And he said this was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. It was a mystery to them, but it's not a mystery to us. And this is part of where we're at right now between the 69 and 70 weeks. So much more to say there, but let me finish up with the final era. The final era is 1 week. And it hasn't happened yet. So we have 69 weeks, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, 62 weeks there in verse 25, consecutive, back to back. They've happened. Believed probably from the time of Artaxerxes' command to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls, all the way up to the death of Christ on Calvary. And since then, we've been in this parenthesis, or this pause, if you will, where God has set Israel aside for a period of time, and we're in the church age. But this final week, if you will take place. The Bible says, he shall confirm, verse 27, the covenant with many for 1 week. And the he there is the Antichrist. The week is described by Jesus, this one week is described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse, this great tribulation period. It's described by John in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Jeremiah references this period and he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. Think about all the trouble that Israel has had over the last 2,000 years, and it will not even come close to a drop in the bucket of what they're going to go through when they go through the tribulation and the Antichrist turns on them. Only by God sparing them and God protecting them will they get through that period of time. Amen. The 70th week will begin with a false peace covenant. The Bible says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Perhaps it'll be with the Arab nations that hate the Jews and hate Israel right now. The Bible doesn't specifically say there in that passage, but I personally believe that there's a very good possibility of that. And I believe that he's going to allow somehow, some way, this covenant will include allowance or opportunity for the Jews to rebuild the temple. They've been since the 1960s at least. They became a nation again in 1948. The Temple Mount Institute, or the Temple Mount Faithful, one of them, since the 1960s have been preparing for the building of a third temple. They've been preparing for it. They've got all the materials in place. They got them in hiding. They've got them in museums. They got them all over Israel in different places. And all they're waiting for is the opportunity to build that temple. They're ready. They're ready to go. And the Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll be a people of the prince. That's important. He's a people of the prince. He's the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. We already said that was the Roman Empire, which is why many believe that the Antichrist will come out of a revived Roman Empire. Amen? I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means the European Union. I don't know if that means something else. It's interesting that the European Union, one of their buildings, was architecturally designed after a painting of the Tower of Babel back in the 1500s. And the actual picture, the actual building itself is called the Tower. It's interesting that outside of one of their buildings in Brussels, there is a beast with a woman riding on the beast. And they have stamps and they have currency and they have got euro notes that all use those images of a woman riding the beast. This is not conspiracy. This is not, you can go find out yourself. You can go home tonight and look all that up. And their literature that they passed out as they were developing the European Union in the 1980s, and it formed officially in the 1990s, with that Tower of Babel mentality, was many tongues, one voice. That was one of their themes. I don't know if that's the instrument God's going to use, but certainly you can see how things are in place for that to happen. Amen. And he's going to come out of that revived Roman Empire someday, and he's going to make a peace covenant with the people of Israel. They'll build that temple, and they'll be, obviously, it appears that according to this verse, they'll be offering sacrifices, because in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, and you can study that again in Revelation, but 3.5 years in, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The abomination of desolation, it's called. Jesus referenced it in Matthew 24, verse 15. He talks about it right here, this passage. And so this final era is the last week, this 70th week. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And we learn here that in the midst of this week, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel. And they're going to realize, see, the Jews right now think whoever builds the temple, whoever helps us build the temple, he's the Messiah. He's got to be the Messiah. They are convinced. You can read their writings. They believe whoever helps them build the temple is the Messiah. And they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist for 3.5 years. And then he's going to desolate the temple. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped there, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. And they're going to realize he's not the Messiah. He's the Antichrist. Amen? And they're going to run for their lives. The Bible says this will be until the consummation. I like this part here, because if you study this out, you can go to Revelation 19 and read verses 11 through 20 when Christ comes back and he defeats the Antichrist, amen, and cast him and the false prophet into the lake of fire. The devil is going to be bound in a pit for 1,000 years while Christ rules and reigns here on this earth, and he's going to be loosed for a period of time, and then at the end he's going to be cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist, and that'll be the end of the devil, amen, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen. The 70th week is yet to happen, but it could happen. That event will be kicked off by the rapture of the church. We're on pause right now. But if Christ should, if the trumpet should sound and Christ should say, come up hither tonight, the 70th week would begin. We'll be in heaven. But the events that you read about in Revelation will begin to unfold, and they'll unfold quickly. I don't know about you, but 2020, man, if you miss one day of the news, I feel like I've missed 5 years. Things are unraveling quickly. The world is unraveling quickly. Our country is unraveling quickly. And it's not just the tip of the iceberg of what it's going to be like in the book of Revelation. Amen? The 70 weeks prophecy. There's so much in there that's packed in there that will unlock, if you will, or help us all understand the book of Revelation and many prophecies that we find in the New Testament. And we find that it's for the Jews, it's for the people of Israel, and it's for them in their land. It's for them in their land. And it has nothing to do with us, the church, amen? There's many things in the New Testament for us, the church, that we can thank God for, and one of them is the rapture, amen? Looking forward to that day. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. Is it him? Is it him? Is it him? Is he coming from here? Is he going to be a Muslim? Is he going to be this? Is he going to be that? Forget all that. I'm looking for Jesus. Amen. I'm looking for the coming of Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that day? It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. I trust that everybody here knows Christ as our Savior. Father, tonight, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I apologize for going maybe a little late here tonight, but Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to understand the truth that we find in this passage. Lord, we didn't even scratch the surface with it, but Lord, I tried to give, Lord, a general guidance outline here that each of us could take and study in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that we do that. I pray that we'd be like the Bereans, that we wouldn't just take for granted what anybody says from this pulpit or sacred desk, but that we'd search the scriptures to find out whether these things are so. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the needs of this church and of the fine people here. Bless and protect them, Lord, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.